catchphrase in our society. Man, I hope I hit the lottery. Now, it's hard for me to hit it since I don't play it, but if you hear that saying all the time, as if somehow if you hit that lottery, that all of your troubles would be over and everything would be wonderful and you would have no more issues in life. Well, let me share with you a couple of experiences of people who have hit the lottery. Bud Post won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery. After that happened, a former girlfriend sued him for part of it. His brother tried to kill him so that he could get the money. Two of his other siblings pressured him into opening two businesses in Sarasota, which both went bankrupt. And he even spent time in jail over firing a gun over top of someone who was a bill collector. Within 1 year after hitting a $16.2 million lottery, he went bankrupt and owed $1 million. Mike Hurt, Michigan, won $1 million in 1989. 2 years later, he was charged with murder and finished broke. Missourian Janice Lee won $18 million in the lottery. Would you like to win $18 million? 8 years after winning, Lee filed for bankruptcy. $700 left. And by the way, you've probably heard of the guy up here in Homosassa that won the lottery. The Florida lottery was $13 million. He died a couple of years ago. After winning $13 million in the lottery, 2 years later, the money was all gone. He said through gambling, gifts, and living the high life, he was living in squalid conditions with his only electricity and extension cord that was attached to the battery of his car. The difference is the crisis of prosperity. Previously on Never Waste a Crisis, we have been talking about the story of Joseph. And Joseph was an individual who was favored by his father, the favorite son of his favorite wife, who was betrayed and sold into slavery by his brothers, went to Egypt, spent time in a dungeon, and eventually he was called before the Pharaoh to interpret his dreams. That's where we left off. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 41, verse 41, we will find out what happens. Genesis 41, verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Joseph's situation changes dramatically. He has been in a dungeon. He has been rotting away with criminals. He's been eating on a meager diet of bread and water. All day he spent working on a pyramid project with no hope of retirement. And at night he went home to be in a cell with sweaty men. His life was simply that which we hope does not come to anyone. But Joseph persevered. And during those years that he spent there, something happened inside of him that enabled him to be able to stand the crisis of prosperity. Because suddenly his world changed dramatically. His position changed. The Pharaoh says to him, you are going to be in charge of the whole land of Egypt. You are going to be second in command. There is no one that is going to be greater than you other than I. Now, can you imagine? He went from the position of being a prisoner to being the position of the second in command, the governor, the right-hand person in charge of the land of Egypt. The second thing that changed is his power. He said, here's my signet ring. Now, the signet ring was the platinum American Express card of its day. Because when you had the signet ring, you had the power. You literally had the power over life and death. You had the power to charge anyone and to throw them into prison. You had the power to set people free. You had the power to get anything you wanted because all you needed to do was show them the signet ring. And so Joseph went from zero power to all power with the signet ring. He was the big man on campus. He was the blonde cheerleader that everybody loves. He was first chair in the orchestra. He went to having nothing to having it all. The third thing that happened to him is that he grew prosperous overnight. He said, take off that scrawny burlap bag and let me give you a robe that is significant of your position. And so he took off that burlap bag and he gave him a robe that it says was made of the finest silk. And it said after that he gave him that robe, he put a gold chain around his neck. And he said to them, you now have all that you want and anything that you want. And it says that he gave him the Rolls Royce of the chariots of its day. And he gave him a security detail to follow him around to make sure that everything went well from him. He went from an individual who had absolutely nothing to an individual that had absolutely everything. The fourth thing that happened to him is he became immensely popular. Isn't it amazing how when you hit the lottery, suddenly everybody's your friends? Isn't it amazing when somehow people discover that you have resources? Everybody wants an audience with you. And it says, make way for Joseph whenever he comes by. And all you peasants out there, make sure that when he comes by, you bow down and acknowledge him. You get out of his way. He is the most popular man in Egypt because he has the position and the power and the prosperity. He went from the dungeon to the dining room overnight. From the pit to the palace, from the bottom to the top. Talk about starting at the top. He had it all. In verse 45, it says this. And Pharaoh gave Joseph the name, I can't pronounce it, neither can you, so don't even try. We're just going to call him Zippy or Zippy. So Pharaoh gave him a new name, Zippy. And he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar. I can't read this morning. My eyes are getting bad here or something. I'm just going to tell you the story. And so they gave him a new name. And the name that he was given has within it the name of one of the Egyptian gods. Now, can you imagine? You are given the name of God. Now, you and I, of course, wouldn't want that. But in this culture, it would be like, wow, Amanda, you are a god. We're not going to call you Amanda anymore. We're going to call you the Prince of Peace. And so he is given this new name, Zippy. And as he's given this new name, it is a recognition that the people understand it, that he is no longer Joseph, but he is a god, and he is to be handled like a god. And then he is given a wife. Notice the Pharaoh does this. It wasn't of his choosing. He's given a wife, and I am sure, since she was the daughter of the priest, that this was not a beauty school dropout. I'm schooled that this wife that he was given was one that was very popular and which would be on the wish list of all the young bachelors in town. And so he gets a new wife. He gets a new name. He gets all of these stuff. What is Joseph thinking? Because unlike the previous crisis events in his life, which dealt with deprivation, now he has a new crisis event, which deals with prosperity. And the question that we ask Joseph and the question that we ask each one of us, can you handle it? Can you handle the crisis of prosperity? Now, I know that some of you are thinking, well, this has nothing to do with me. My friends, if you would travel around the world a little bit, you would know that every individual sitting in this room today is prosperous. Every individual sitting in this room today has much, much more than the normal person in the world. And so now we have this new crisis. What do you do when you go from being the underdog to being the top dog? What do you do when you go from taking orders to giving them? What do you do when suddenly you find yourself in the power position and you have position and power and prosperity and prestige and popularity. Some people can't handle that. I only gave you a small sampling, and it was not as if I just found these few people. If you look on the internet, it is filled with dozens and dozens of individuals who have had a significant windfall in their life and have literally not been able to know how to handle it. If you and I are going to handle prosperity, there's some things we have to recognize, just like Joseph did. And the first one is this, that when we have a position, comes accountability. It doesn't matter if we're talking about a spiritual position or a business position or a position in your household. When you have a position, you have accountability. And during those 7 golden years, Joseph could have spent it all. He could have said, man, look at all this. We're just going to do everything we can with this. We're going to give it all away. And after 7 years, he's thinking the good life is going to last forever. But because God spent time with Joseph and explained to him what was going to happen, he took that 7 years of fat, that 7 years of surplus, and he was accountable for it. My friends, it's not hard for us to look around in our world and pick up the newspaper and see glaring examples of people who have position without accountability. It happens in business. You've been reading about it. It happens in politics. It happens in the spiritual world, which I'm ashamed to say is true. You see, position without accountability does not work. Everybody needs to be accountable to someone or some group. And if we have no accountability, we begin to slide into unrecognized practices and questionable things. And pretty soon we begin to make egotistical and arrogant decisions rather than decisions that benefit the whole. And if you have a position, whatever it happens to be, whether it's a nurse or a doctor or an accountant or a lawyer or a businessman or a household head, you have accountability. And that accountability needs to be unto the Lord. The second thing is, with power comes the need for compassion. We have all read the stories of people who have suddenly gotten power, the Idi Amins of our world, and have used that power to crush and abuse people. We have seen that in households where the physically stronger person in the household, which is usually the male, uses it to dominate and abuse the lesser or less strong person in the household. With power comes the need for compassion. When you have the ability to crush, you have the need to back off and show compassion. Joseph had the power to revenge every person that had ever hurt him. You remember Layla, Mrs. Potiphar, the story a couple of weeks ago? He could have had her executed. You remember the cupbearer? There is no incentive to use the abuse of power in this story. There is no mention of Joseph ever saying, I'm going to get even. I'm going to take this power and I'm going to use it to abuse those people under me. He was an example of a meek individual. And I have shared with you before, the word for meek means power under control. Joseph said, I have power, but I am not going to use it to abuse and control other people. I am going to show compassion. One of these verses says that he went throughout the land of Egypt seeking those that he could help. That's Joseph. The third thing that happened to him is, with popularity comes the need for humility. We've all seen, again, those stories of popular individuals who suddenly change their lifestyle and suddenly change who they are and become arrogant and egocentric and forget all of those friends that they've had in the past. But never in Joseph's story do we read of him exalting himself. It says here that Joseph had 2 children. The first children, by the way, unlike his father and grandfather and great-grandfather, Joseph was monogamous. He only had 1 wife and 2 children. His first child was named Manasseh. Manasseh. Manasseh is a word that means to forget. Joseph said, yeah, I've been through some tough times. I have been treated unfairly. There have been some people that have done some horrible things to me. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to forget about it. Now, of course, this is resurrection story, so we're not talking about Jesus here. But he's saying to us, I understand that God is a compassionate and loving God, His compassion is new every morning, and I am going to have compassion upon those who have hurt me. God has made me forget. I didn't forget on my own. God has made me forget, and through God's help, I'm going to forget that. Now, let me ask you a serious question. Do you keep a list? A list of those individuals who have hurt you, talked against you, a list of those people who may have cheated you, and you say to myself, if I ever get in the position, I will make sure I pick up my list. About 10 years ago in Columbine High School, two young men had a list, and they said, these people don't like us. They've talked against us. They've mocked us. They've made fun of us. And therefore, once we get in the power position, which means they had a gun and the others didn't, we're going to show them what our list looks like. And in their eyes, even though we know this is incorrect, in their eyes, they even the score. Do you try to even the score when you get in the power position? His second son was named Ephraim. And Ephraim is a word which means twice fruitful, or in some translations is twice blessed. And he said, I've been doubly blessed. I've not just had one son, but I've had two sons. And once again, he recognizes in verse 52, it is God who has made me fruitful. He doesn't say, I deserve this. Thanks, God. I really deserve this. He says, God, thank you. I recognize it is you that have brought me this way. And the last thing is, with prosperity comes the need for integrity. Integrity is often shaped through the crisis events of our life. Integrity usually does not grow when your ship comes in and everything is going well. Integrity normally does not be shaped when everything is happening good in your life. Joseph is 30 years old by this time. He spent 13 years under unfair circumstances. But his integrity was, I'm going to do what's best for my people. Integrity is shaped in the trials of life, rarely when everything is going good. And the integrity he developed over those first 30 years of his life enabled him to rule with compassion and understanding for his people. You know, sometimes when this topic comes up in conversations and people say, man, I hope I hit it rich someday in whatever way. And we kind of laugh about that and say, yeah, I'll see how I can do with that. You know, if I got rich in whatever way you choose to define that, I would be more loving. I would be more giving. I would be more compassionate. You know what I want to say to you? No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because if you're not that way now as you're going through the crucible of crisis, you're not going to be that way when you go through the crisis of prosperity. For 7 years, the good times roll. The cattle are fat. The grain grows strong. The rains come on time. Isn't God good? Verse 53. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end. The boom years ended. The 7 years of prosperity ended. So what happened? What do we do when the rains don't come? What do we do when the job is gone? What do we do when the health fails? What do we do when the pestilence increases and the food doesn't grow? It tells us three things here in the next few verses. The first thing that it says is there was great famine in the earth. When there is a change of direction either in our family or our church or our community or our nation, and the famine comes, the very next thing that almost always happens is fear. Fear follows famine. People panic. It says they cried out for food. They were desperate. You'll hear many people today saying, we're in desperate straits, and they're crying out, and they're wanting to know. The fear is just overwhelming them. And we have to remember that as believers in Jesus Christ, it says to us that perfect love casts out fear, and therefore we can continue and we can move on because we are living in the faith of Almighty God no matter what happens. The third thing was there was food there. Verse 56 tells us that Joseph had prepared. Joseph recognized and understood what was going to happen. So there is famine followed by fear, but Joseph had food. Now in chapter 42, we go back to Cana, where his brothers are living. And back at the ranch, things aren't so good. Back at the ranch, the food has dried up, the rains have stopped, the grain is all withered, the wells are dry. They don't know what they're going to do. I think that the scriptures sometimes just make me chuckle out loud. And in chapter 42, verse 1, here's one of those verses that is so ironic that it makes you kind of laugh. It says, when Jacob learned that, verse 1, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep standing there looking at one another? What are you doing here? Why aren't you going to Egypt? What's the matter with you guys? Now, Jacob might be old, but he wasn't stupid. He knew that they had to get some grain and they had to get some food for his family. And he knew they were in some dire straits. And so he goes to his kids and he says, hey, guys, what are you just standing around here looking at one another for? Get going. And so the brothers head down to Egypt. The brothers are all middle-aged now, pot bellies, you know, hair receding, grandkids on the way. They're no longer those young people that Joseph met some 20 years ago. Their muscles are now aching. Their bodies have been deformed somewhat by various accidents in the farming business over the years. 20 years have now passed, and they're in a crisis. And they head to Egypt. And lo and behold, who should appear but their long-lost brother in full royal gear? Here are these country boys from Israel, full-grown beards. Egyptians don't grow beards. They would have been totally out of place. Here are these country boys who have been used to being on the farm and raising grain and cattle into the golden palace of the Pharaoh. Here are these country boys who only spoke Hebrew coming into the palace where Egyptian is spoken. Here are these country boys with such a proud and arrogant nature about them for 30 years, bowing down low before someone they don't know and begging for help. See, guess who gets to decide? None other than old Joe. Now, the brothers don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. Remember, it's been now 20 years since they have seen him. What do you do when you have power over someone who has hurt you? What do you do when you're now in a position to get revenge for 13 years of hard labor? And Joseph, as he saw them, probably remembered the dream that we began this series with a few weeks ago when it said that they will bow down to me. And as they came in and bowed down before him and Joseph looked out at them, I am sure there were thoughts running through his mind. What should I do? Should I have them executed? Should I send them away without food? Should I throw them in jail and throw away the key? What should I do? Should I tell them who I am and say, I told you so. Look at who's in the power position now. See, all of those are natural and normal temptations for us. But he wants to find out about his family without giving away who he is. And so he asks them some questions in order to try to determine whether or not his father and Benjamin are still alive because they're not with him. And in verse 13, it says, this is chapter 42 now, it says, they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Cana. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. He tells them three things. Jacob's still alive. Benjamin's still alive. But Joseph is as if he never lived. They're standing before Joseph and saying, you're a nobody, Joseph. You're a non-entity. We've rejected you. You don't matter. There is nothing about you we care about. You are no more. As far as his brothers were concerned, he was forgotten and done away with. How are you going to react in this crisis of prosperity? So he sends them to jail for 3 days, probably to think about what he's going to do and allow them to think about where they are. And in 3 days, he brings them back again. And they begin to speak Hebrew. This is down in verses 21 and following. And they begin to speak Hebrew. They don't know that Joseph can understand Hebrew. And so they begin to speak Hebrew, and they're saying, why did this happen to us? Why are we in jail here? Why is this happening? I know what it is. It's because 20 years ago, you remember remember our brother, what was his name, Joseph? Do you remember him? And you remember when we took him out? And you remember when we sold him to those people in Egypt? I'll bet God is about to get even with us. Verses 21 and 22. And they said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. But we wouldn't listen. And this is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben said, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? Isn't there always somebody who says that? Amanda, didn't I tell you I was going to do that? Reuben says, didn't I tell you not to do that? But you wouldn't listen to me. Now we've got to give an account. So they come to realize three things. Number one is that they come to realize they have sinned against God. Interestingly enough, this is the only verse in all of Genesis where somebody admits their guilt. They said, yes, we are guilty. We recognize we have sinned against God. The second thing they recognized was this. Sin is not forgiven by the passage of time. Do you hear me? Sin is not forgiven by the passage of time. Maybe if we just wait long enough, we won't remember it anymore. Until it is dealt with, there is a fog that will hang over you. Only when we admit our guilt and fall before the mercy of God and say, Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned, will Psalm 103 come into play where he says, I will commit your sins unto the as far as the east is from the west, what? Never to remember them again. And so we say, Lord, you remember when I confessed that 5 years ago? And God said, no, I don't remember that at all. In fact, I know I've forgotten that. Do you recall the story of Edgar Allan Poe's Telltale Heart? Do you remember that story when you were a kid? You read that? The guy kills the guy who's living with him as an old guy, and I'm shortening the story down. And he dismembers him, cuts him up, and puts his body parts underneath the floorboard. And his heart is underneath one of the floorboards. Three investigators come to him, and they're trying to figure out what has happened and where this guy went. And he said, oh, I don't know anything about it. No. And suddenly he hears this noise, and it is the beating of a heart, and it gets louder and louder and louder, and you know the story. And eventually he says, okay, I did it. You know, of course, the policemen are not like, what's happening? They don't hear it at all. That's what's happening here. It is the guilt of unconfessed sin that lingers with us. Sin's consequences may be delayed, but they are never taken care of until confession takes place. Man, Jacob didn't know anything about what we did. Wow, it's been 5 years. We're off the hook. But the heart keeps beating and keeps getting louder. And eventually comes the point. So what does Joseph do? I want to finish today with verse 24. What does Joseph do to his brothers who have defrauded him, who have sentenced him really to 20 years of hard lifetime, who have taken him away from his family? Does he throw him in jail? Does he kill him? Verse 24, he turned away from them and began to weep. People in the power position don't normally weep unless their heart is filled with compassion and love for those who are under them. Joseph didn't keep a list of those who had wronged him. He kept a heart that was faithful to God. He doesn't gloat. He doesn't abuse them. He doesn't chastise them. He doesn't scream and yell at them. He weeps. Lord, you're a great God. And I thank you for this lesson. Because we know that as we come into prosperity, we are tempted to forget who you are. We know as the good times roll, we are tempted to forget that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Father, help us to take this lesson and apply it to our lives. Help us that when we're in a position over someone, that we show humility and understanding. Help us when we're in a position to abuse, that rather than abuse, we show compassion. Help us, Father, to guide and to rule with authenticity, endure accountability. Help us, Father, to be the type of leaders that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can stand up, please.
Here I stand, forever in your mighty hand, living with your promise written on my heart. I am yours, surrendered wholly to you. You set me in your family, calling me your own. Now I belong to you, all I need. Your spirit, your word, your truth, hear my cry, my deep desire. No.